I hope this is clear, Zella. It's somewhat difficult. But after the last one, first time I saw somebody, explanation was very clear. That's something you need to pay for.
Brother Jim Adel.
I don't know the examples which the song in the book asked. If she had an example, unable to do that. So, now that we had that introduction, what's the fourth book? Allah's name are indicative. That was just an introduction so you can understand this rule. Indicative of his essence is that and his attributes, his fact, in how many ways?
Right.
You mentioned those three ways. By Mufadaha. For Bumblin. And she's down. So, how can we prove that? Well, Allah's names are indicative of His essence and His attributes. Don't forget, we mentioned in the second rule what? What was the second rule? That each name of Allah is? A'lamu awsaf. It's both a name and an attribute, right? So let's take, see the example that Ibn Arthami mentions. A very good example. Let's take Allah's name Al-Khaliq, the creator. No. Al-Khaliq, the creator. This name is indicative of Allah, because we said that his names are both A'la and Al-Saf, right? So we said the third rule, that they are indicative of his essence. They're all of the similar meaning in terms, they all indicate to his essence, and they are different meaning that each has its own attribute, that his names are like that. So this Al-Khaliq is right, it is indicative of his essence, right? He is Al-Khaliq, Allah. And also it's indicative of what? An attribute of his, which is sifatul khalq, that he creates. Okay? So by mufadaqa, by the dalil of mufadaqa, when you say Al-Khaliq, what are you indicating to by the Mufadaqa?
He's the creator of everything.
No. You're indicating to what? That you're indicating to Allah, right? His essence, right? Because we said it's alam and al-saq, to Allah. And also you're indicating to his attribute of creation, of creating, right? Right? By Mufadaqa, because Mufadaqa is inclusive, we said all-inclusive, all that. By Tadamman, if we said that Al-Khaliq means that is indicative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if we were to say that Al-Khaliq is indicative of his attribute that he creates. And we don't mention his essence. That's proving it by what? Tadamman, right? Okay, what about Iltizam? Well, let's look at the Quran. Allah in the end of Surah Al-Talaq, Allah mentioned that he creates the heavens and the earth. And what did he say? He said, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. So that you may, after Allah mentioned that He created the heavens and the earth and all that's in between, He says, so that you may know that Allah is upon everything Al-Qadir, and Allah has encompassed everything in knowledge, which is His name Al-Alim. So by necessity, in order for Allah to be the Khaliq, He has to be capable of doing everything, and he has to be all knowledgeable, because how can Allah be a creator if he doesn't have knowledge? And how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be the creator if he does not have the ability to create? And do you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse? He says, after Allah mentions the creation of the heavens and the earth, He says, لِتَعْلَمُ so that you may know. He tells you that He's created the heavens and the earth. He says, لِتَعْلَمُ so that you may know that Allah, right? أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, that Allah is upon everything capable. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ, and that you may know, أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ, that He has encompassed بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, and knowledge. See, Allah is telling us this so we may know two of His other names and attributes. Now, does the word al-khalaq mean al-alim? Does the word al-khalaq mean al-qadir? No, but by necessity, it indicates to that. See, by iltizam. And this thing, al-iltizam, this would make the person in which tahid, in fiqh, for instance, these three proofs. You see, because when a person has the ability to take the apparent meaning, right, and say that this necessitates such and such and such and such and such from it, right? This is the knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some of His creation. This ability. Is this clear concerning Allah's names and attributes?
Excuse me?
A and B, right. Because we said that each name of Allah refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refers to His attribute, right? So Al-Khalaq refers to Allah and refers to His attribute of creation, right? Mufadaqa, dalil mufadaqa means that evidence which includes all its constituent parts. Like we said, for la ilaha illallah is both negation and affirmation. So in this case, it refers to Allah and His attribute of al-khalq. By tadammun, by this thing, it's inclusive of just any one of those two meanings. By iltizam, it points that Allah is al-qadir, that He's all-capable, and al-alim, He's all-knowledgeable, by proof of the Quran. Now, when you come to Allah's names and attributes, this is an important rule. When you come to Allah's names and attributes, for this thing, iltizam, this name and attribute necessitates something. There's a very important point over here. If Allah clearly mentions, like in this verse in sort of the Salah, that it necessitates this, you know, relationship, then you can say this with confidence. But if this is your own ijtihad, you could be correct and you could be wrong. You see. But generally, in these three types of proof, al-mufadaqa, al-tadammu, and al-iltizam, this is what distinguishes the great scholars from the minor scholar. Because the great scholars, Allah gives them an ability that when they look at the hadith, and they look at the ayah, they can say, this necessitates such and such and such, and therefore they're able to derive things which are not explicitly mentioned in that verse or that prophetic narration. And this is the distinguish between those great scholars, and this is a knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to His, you know, whoever He wants with the servant.
Can you name a few of those great scholars?
Any of the four imams, for instance? The four imams, like Imam Ash-Shawqani. So, Brother Jamal won't think that I left Boulder disparaging the Shaykh.
Okay.
His bad or his sifa. Any one of the two. Just like with La ilaha illallah, it's either by tadammun, by negation or affirmation. Any one of the two. Or just like when we talk about the masjid, right, it's not even a boulder, just this place, prayer area. Or the parking lot, for instance. Any one. And as I said, that three types of proof is not just for Allah's names, it's general, for Rasul al-Fiqh, they use, and other different topics. Okay, so that's rule number four. We have 5 minutes, we can only do one more rule, then we'll come back, inshallah, and we'll discuss the last two rules. Or principles, I think we're calling them principles. Number five is that Allah's names are tawqifiyah. Allah's names are tawqifiyah. What does tawqifiyah mean? Tawqifiyah means that which can only be affirmed. I'm going to write for you in Arabic for those brothers. Okay, tawqifiyah. It means that which is only, in order to affirm it, you must have a clear evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. Tawqifiyya means that which can be affirmed only by a clear evidence. In the Quran or the Sunnah. Well, whether it has to be enough or suggested, I would imagine for a lot of names and attributes, it has to be enough. Whether that's for everything in Celsifia, for every other subject, I don't know. That's something you have to ask the scholar. So it means clearly, it has to be clear. That's why I put clear evidence, okay, in the Quran, that it has to be mentioned. So any name and attribute, we cannot, therefore, give names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's think of an example. The Christians, right? They say Father, right? Who's in heaven and so forth. Right? This is a name which they have invented for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though the meaning, as, you know, might mean something which is close to creator or to Rabb, you know, Lord, something like that. But nonetheless, since Allah's names are names which are tawqifiyya, they have to be based clearly in a verse from the Quran or in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, therefore we say this is not one of Allah's names. Okay? It's the same thing. See, unfortunately, that, you know, when the ulama are discussing something like Fuqh Tawheed, each scholar is going to discuss it in a different way, okay? So when I'm trying to gather this from different books, sometimes there's overlapping, because I'm not just sticking to one author classification. So you might find some overlapping.
What is the last word in the second
half? Here? A clear evidence, yeah. In the Quran. I think this rule is very clear, right? So only Allah's names are only what we find in their proof. So nobody can, that's why there are some questions concerning some of Allah's names. Are they a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because the evidence in that is not clear necessarily that this is actually a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some names are questionable. Because to try to see if sometimes, because is a certain ayah or hadith indicative of a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it clearly indicative of a name? That's rule number 6. So you have to wait until after. How would you know that? You know, I mean, that's just how you know that, right? How would you know that? That's the point. So the point is that we can only say definitely, right, that those are the ones we have clear proof. That which we have no knowledge, that's what Allah has kept in His own knowledge. How can you then just say that perhaps it's one of those names? Something which is goes against all the 12 principles we mentioned yesterday concerning Aqidah. Please, Shabbat. So, inshallah, those were the 5 principles we talked about in Aqidah. Are there any questions about what we discussed in this morning session? Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa ba'd. So, we are now continuing our lecture concerning Tawheed al-Ilmi. And we were discussing the principles or the qawaid concerning Iman or faith in Allah's names. Okay, we finished 5 principles, right? So now on number 6. And that is that the names of Allah are not restricted by a specific number. Well, how do we know this? We know this from a dua of the Prophet ﷺ. When he said, O Allah, I ask you by every name which belongs to you. You have named yourself by it, or you have revealed it in your scriptures, or you have taught any of your creation, or you have kept that name to yourself. So therefore this, or in الغيب عندك, in the knowledge which is only known by you, the hidden knowledge which is known by, only by you. So this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, or those names which you have kept to yourself, knowledge of to yourself, shows that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot restrict them by a specific number. Because those names which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept to himself, there is no way for us to know those names, and there is no way for us, right, to also know how many names they are. So this is the proof of this principle. Somebody might ask them, okay, what about that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا, that belonging to Allah are 99 names, مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that whoever أَحْصَاهَا, I mean like enumerate them, will enter paradise. That belonging to Allah are 99 names, whoever enumerates them will enter paradise. What this means, as the scholars have explained, and I don't know if I mentioned it yesterday in the rules of Aqidah, perhaps I didn't, that what we try to do is, you know, the Qur'an and the Sunnah cannot be mutually contradicting one another. Neither is the Qur'an with the Sunnah, or the Qur'an with the Qur'an, or the Sunnah with the Sunnah. So if we find two hadith which appear to be contradictory, we must try to find some sort of way to reconcile the meanings. So what the scholars have explained this to mean, the scholars of the Sunnah, that among the names of Allah, which are unrestricted, are 99. That whoever ahsaha, or enumerates them, will enter paradise. And they say that ahsaha enumerates, it really means three things. The first thing is to know them, know these names. The second matter is to recite them and invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray to Allah, with them. And the third one is to act upon what these names, necessitate. In other words, that when a person knows that from the names of Allah is Samir, right, and we say, for instance, in our prayer, Samir Allahu liman hamida, Allah hears or answers the prayer of those who praise Him, and also we must act upon what that name implies, that Allah hears everything, so therefore we shouldn't say something which necessitates Allah's anger, or something which Allah has forbidden, like a word, an evil word, and so forth. Allah is some evil word. So that's what it means to ahsah and write these three things. But the point of this principle, though, which we're talking about, is that the names of Allah are not restricted by a specific number. And that's why I bring the point which Brother Javad asked me to mention. But that's why sometimes you find when the people try to determine 99 names for Allah, you find the lists are different, you see. Because there is no definitive list of what are these 99 names. Now, there are some narrations, like in Tirmidhi, and others, which mention, and they are, you know, He's Allah, and so forth, they mention 99 names. These narrations seem to be weak. Although, one of the few hadith that Yusuf Ali mentions in his tafsir is this one. He says the list given by Tirmidhi is authoritative. So, just want to seek knowledge in China. I think one of the two hadith I've always found is all 1,000 odd pages translated. But, being that another subject, the point is that the 99 names of Allah, that does this hadith does not contradict this principle. Okay? This is the sixth principle. Right? And that's why you see the Prophet ﷺ's wisdom in his du'a, that he wanted to, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, as we mentioned, the first principle, that belonging to Allah are the most beautiful names, right, the perfect name, so pray to Him by them. So how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ask Allah in his prayer? He said, oh Allah, I ask you, right, by every name which belongs to you, whether that name is, which you have named yourself by, whether that name has been revealed in your scriptures, or you have taught one of your creation these names, or it's from those names which you have kept hidden in your knowledge to yourself, and you have not revealed to your creation. I ask you by all these names of yours. This shows the way the Prophet ﷺ is dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He fully applied this verse. I think this principle is spiritual, right? Yes, brother.
You have a
الاسم الأعظم. الاسم الأعظم, there's some difference of opinion what is the الاسم الأعظم due to some of the evidences. Some of it they say that it is Allah, the name Allah. This is one opinion. And another one said, because some hadith says you will find it in this surah and another specific surah, they say the name is Al-Hayyul Qayyum. This is one interpretation. And that's because they say Al-Hayyul Qayyum is inclusive of all the names of Allah. And Allah is also inclusive of the Al-Azim. And this Al-Azim means the greatest name of Allah, you might say, or the name of, I don't know what you would say, the greatest name of Allah, that's maybe a poor translation perhaps. The most potent name. That seems, that comes translation from Texas.
And he says,
by this name. This hadith? I don't remember this hadith. Okay, so that's the sixth principle.
For the sixth principle, do you
deal with
from the Quran?
No. On the hadith of the Sunnah, the Sunnah being itself an evidence independent and doesn't need the Quran to corroborate. That's the Sahih hadith, right. Okay, the seventh principle is the concerning ilhad in Allah's names. Ilhad means to swerve from the truth. To swerve, literally it means to swerve, and in this case it means to swerve from the truth, or better than from the truth, you might say, is to swerve from the correct belief to a false belief. That's what ilhad means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to leave those who yulhidun, who make ilhad in his names. So what is ilhad? Ilhad in Allah's names, as Ibn Qayyim identifies and others who follow him, identify four types of ilhad in Allah's name. And let us mention them. The first type of ilhad is to deny any of his names, or what those names are inclusive of from attributes and what those names I don't want to say implies, but what those names necessitate. Yeah, the loss from the effort. So to deny the name itself, the ism, right, or to deny the attribute that it includes, the loss, or to deny what those names, the name necessitates, the effort. The three things which we mentioned before. So for instance, if somebody was to deny the name of Allah, Al-Hayy, right, how would he deny the wasf of that, the attribute of Al-Hayy. Yeah, right, to deny that he possesses the attribute of life. And how would he deny the ether of that? Yeah, that's good, it's a sure question. To see whether they're paying attention. Okay. Yeah, because, yeah, right, this name doesn't have an ether, because it's not, why? Because it's not transitive, right? It's not transitive. But for a name like Ar-Rahim, to make ilhad in that name is by denying that Allah's name is Ar-Rahim, right? Or to deny the attribute, Sifat al-Rahmah, or to deny the ether that his mercy has encompassed everything. An example is like when the pagan Arabs, you know, denied Allah's name Ar-Rahman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, وَهُمْ يَكْرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. They disbelieve or they deny Ar-Rahman. That's the first example, okay? Okay, ta'atil, when I was speaking about earlier, ta'atil was to deny all his attributes of perfection. So one can commit ilhad by denying a single name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one, by ta'atil in this sense, was a general stripping of Allah's name. I wonder, do we have a tafsir of translation of Yusuf Ali here in Masjid for the Jalal? The original. Okay, well, if you look at his, let me try to remember where he mentioned it. Perhaps it was either in Ayat al-Kursi, or if it was not in Ayat al-Kursi, it was perhaps, you know, in the end of Surah al-Hashr, okay, when Allah mentions his name. He says, concerning, he gives sort of his principle concerning Allah's belief in his name. He says, we start off, oh, we have some, I don't want to misquote. Which is it, volume 1 or volume 2?
Volume 1.
Ayat al-Kursi. Perhaps. I think it's in sort of the Hashra, but he makes something similar over here in Ayat al-Kursi. He says, the attributes of God are so different from anything we know in our present world that we have to be content with understanding the only fit word for him which we can name him is he, as a pronoun standing for his name. Okay? Yeah, that's ilhad. No, that's ta'atif. It's also ilhad, because he's saying that the only fit word is he. So he's denying all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By implication. By implication, he's denying all the names. Because he says that, and then he goes on, even what, okay, then what, somebody might say, okay, what about the name Allah? Also, we can't use Allah? Listen to what he says. He says, his name, God or Allah, is sometimes misused and applied to other beings and things. So, basically, then he goes on, he has a long, you know, discourse he has over here. But the point is that, he says we have to start off with the idea that, to know that since Allah is so different in his attributes, which is true. I mean, we say that Allah is the creator, is different than the creation. There's no resemblance between the creator and the creation. In the sense that people, you know, sometimes mean, in the sense of, you know, that they're equal or they share attributes. But does that mean that we deny all his names? You know? As Yusuf Ali says over here on page 102, note 296. He says that, we have to be content with understanding that the only fit word for which we can name him is he. The pronoun standing for his name. His name, God or Allah, is sometimes misused and applied to other beings and things. So my implication that to use Allah is not really fit, because sometimes it's misused. People apply the word God for false deities and so forth, and therefore, it's not really. Huh? They removed that stuff. I think so. I think they removed that.
How about using the word author? The line author of the Quran.
Author? No, because author means creator in the English language. So you're saying that he's the creator of the Quran. Saying? Is it here? In this, I just thought.
In the creator.
SubhanAllah. Well, that's a musiba. So, the point is that, we don't want to now get into a digression of Yusuf Ali, but the point is that what I'm trying to say, what's the difference for Yasuf's question between ilhad and ta'atil? When I meant ta'atil earlier, was a denial of Allah's attributes of perfection. Over here, ilhad can be in a single name. Or it can be like that, you know what I'm saying? A complete denial, okay?
So, just a little digression. If Allah is not the creator, then what is he? I mean, what did he do?
Is that the creator of
the Quran?
He's the one who spoke the Quran. The Quran is Allah's literal words. The words of the Quran are Allah's literal words. Allah spoke them, and Jibreel heard them, and he conveyed them to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is not the words of Muhammad, it's not the words of Jibreel.
Well, that's true, but what's the difference between speaking and creating? I mean, when you're speaking, you're actually creating something. I mean, what's wrong with that?
When you're speaking,
uh-huh.
Because you're a created being,
uh-huh.
you're speaking, you or your sounds that appear from your mouth are created sounds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an ability, right, and gave you an intent, and with that you can produce sounds, and those are created sounds.
No, I'm not talking about the sounds, I'm talking about the words themselves and the meaning of the sentences.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, you see creation, right? Creation, right? When we mean creation over here, we mean creation as different than the creator. Okay? And we have, I mean, this is clear, right? There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. He's the creator, right? Mm-hmm. And we are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has created us. He has created our deeds. He has created our qualities. Some of us are patient. Some of us are impatient. Some of us are tall. Some of us are thin. Some of us are heavy. Some of us are short and so forth. And also, He has created our voices and our minds, and everything that proceeds from us as part of Allah's creation.
Well, in short, He's created everything that is within the earth and the heavens, right?
Yeah, that's true.
And everywhere. Now, the thing is,
but His attributes, for instance, His mercy,
uh-huh.
His knowledge,
uh-huh.
His sight, His hearing, these are His attributes. They are descriptions of Him.
Right.
One of His attributes is speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks.
Uh-huh.
And from His words are the Quran. So these are from His attributes.
And what about the other words of the people of the book?
The other revelations?
Yeah.
Hey, this is also, it's also from His speech, His words, His revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke those words, and since Allah spoke those words, they are part of His attributes. So these words are what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to His Prophet. Allah spoke the words. Different, for instance, when Allah speaks the words, they proceeded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who spoke them. These are words, and He has a voice, and the people, the angel or the prophets hear His words and so forth, and then they convey it. That's different when you say, for instance, Allah created that tree, Allah created that bird, Allah created that man, that woman, that cow and so forth. These are His creations.
Okay.
Can
you say that the sifat are also different?
Yeah, we're going to come to that, inshallah. So let's not jump ahead, inshallah. Is that clear?
Well, it's not very clear, but...
That's true. That's good. That's a good point.
What is the point?
That Allah's attributes are inseparable from Him.
Okay.
Because they're descriptions of Him. They describe Allah. That He has knowledge, He is merciful, He is wise, that He speaks, that He hears, that He sees, that He's above the creation. These are descriptions of Him. They're inseparable. But the creation are separable from Him. They are not Him. They are the objects of His action. Like human beings, birds, trees, stars.
So where do you categorize the Quran?
The Quran is from Allah's speech.
His attributes.
Yeah, He spoke it. These are His words. They refer back to Him. They're not inseparable from Him.
Okay. And what about the abrogations?
What do you mean the abrogations?
I mean, some of His speech is abrogated.
Yeah,
right?
That's right. He speaks, and sometimes for wisdom, He will abrogate His command. He will command one time this thing, and then He will, for a great wisdom which lies, and He will then abrogate it with another command, another address to His creation. That's okay. That doesn't deny that the first one was His speech. Finish out. Let's not try to digress further.
Right.
Unless there's something that needs further explanation to what I said now, let's just try to digress. Right, so we said there's four types of that. Have you mentioned the first type? Supposed to deny any of His names or His attributes, which those names are inclusive, or what they're indicative of. Now, what do you think of?
Why do you put principle 6 and 7 in prohibition? Should they be in application?
Yeah, I don't know. I just sort of stuck it, there. As I said earlier, I think in the last lecture I sort of briefly mentioned that, I'm drawing this from a number of sources, okay? So, when Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned affirmation, he just mentioned all these names of Allah and he explained them. But I found that before one should just start explaining the names, perhaps there are certain principles for believing in Allah's names that we should, lay as a foundation before we start explaining the different names of Allah. And I used Ibn al-Taymiyyah's book to do that. So, there is going to be sometimes some overlap, okay? Okay, D is to resemble any of the attributes which those names are inclusive of with the attributes of His creation. Okay, so to resemble any of those attributes which are inclusive in His name, which His names are inclusive of.
Okay.
inclusive of, with those attributes of his creation. Okay, so for instance, like we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sami', that he hears the all-hearing, and that he has the attribute of hearing, right? But then to say that his hearing, that he hears like a created being hears, this would be ilhad in the second tense, ilhad in his nose. Okay, number C, right? To resemble the, I shouldn't have accepted the answer for somebody who's not writing down that plus. Yeah, to resemble the attributes of which are inclusive of, with those of his creation. With those of his creation. Okay, number C, C is to, like for instance, when any name of Allah, like Ar-Rahim or As-Sami', we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the hearing, all hearing, okay? He has the attribute of As-Sam'a, which is to hear. Then to say that Allah hears like his creation hears. This would be ilhad in this name. Okay. Example C is to name Allah by what he has not named himself. These are, I think we said before, principle 5 was tawqifiyah, right? So now to break that rule and to name Allah by what he has not named himself by or his prophet, Allah has sent them. Is ilhad. And I gave an example like the Christians calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Father, right? That this is ilhad, this was the example Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn al-Uthaymeen use. Because this is not one of Allah's names, he hasn't named himself by here, so therefore this is ilhad. Or what do sometimes some of the foolish or the kuffar in America, they use sometimes, they say the big guy upstairs, right?
What about the word?
Sometimes, right, don't they use this, something like this, as something, the foolish, you know, disbelievers here, you know. Yeah, that's basically all of them, but, you know, that's true. Because, I mean, sometimes they say to Allah, they say, you know, you'll sometimes see them, you know, when they're in their plays and stuff, or, you know, they'll say, you know, oh, big guy upstairs, or the big guy upstairs.
They don't really have much of a concept to let him talk in his business. I mean, the rest of the day is following.
But this is the point. Is it's not the question. The question is of whether they have a concept or not. The question is that they have committed ilhad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the perfect, and He wants us to speak about Him only in the perfect way. And we cannot just say, you know, that you know, the big guy means that He is the great. That's what they're trying to say. Okay. And upstairs they're trying to say, this is ulu, that He's above them. This is something which they recognize from their fitrah. But you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when He describes Himself like that, He says He's al-Kabir al-Muta'al, for instance, right? But to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a mocking fashion like this is ilhad. This is a grievous sin. And also Allah in the Quran says that He's going to punish them for what they did. You know. And this is a very grievous sin. So this is an example of how the foolish. And sometimes you find Muslims, you know, who will speak about Allah, not in a respectful manner, you know, and therefore they'll say sometimes, you know, things which, you know.
The joke said, somebody went to Allah and said, there's so many jokes like that.
Alhamdulillah, I've never heard
of
those
jokes. God is love.
God is love? Yeah, this is...
No,
it doesn't mean that his name is al-Wujud. It has some sort of wrong concept. Because what they're trying to do is, and I'll explain that in the lecture inshallah ta'ala about how we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we worship Allah out of love, hope, and of His mercy and fear of His punishment. And what they usually mean by this is that they just said Allah loves them and therefore they don't have to worry about, yeah, and so forth. Which is a type of false understanding of worship. Okay, let's continue on from this. D is to derive from his names, names for his idols. To derive from his names, names for idols. And the reason why this is given as an example, because it seems that Ibn Abbas, when he explained this verse about, forsake those who commit ilhad in his name, he said it was what the pagan Arabs used to do. They called Allah, they derived a name Allah, which was one of their idols they used to worship, from Allah, and Al-Uzza from Al-Aziz, and Al-Manat from Al-Mannan. So this was Ibn Abbas's explanation. So this is one type of ilhad, that to derive from Allah's names, names for idols. Okay. Al-Mannan means the one who is, they have two explanations for that. One explanation is that it means the one who is generous and bountiful. I think this is one explanation. Love writing. Okay, so let's continue. So those are the seven principles for Iman in Allah's names. And I said we were using these principles as an introduction before we tried to explain some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next thing we want to come to is principles for Iman in Allah's attributes and Allah's sifat. We want to, and there are here a number of principles also, it seems, seven principles. Okay, so principles, right, or qawaid, for faith in Allah's attributes, sifat. Okay. So the first principle, it's similar to the first principle we had for Allah's names, that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. Right? Attributes of perfection, and that having no fault in any manner. And let's have an example. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, calls himself in the Quran, he says, هو الحي القيوم, right? He's al-hay, the living, okay, the ever-living. We say that this has the attribute of al-hayat, right? Well, this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a perfect life. In the sense that it is not a life which dies. It is not a life which needs some sort of sustenance to it to continue its existence. It's not a life which needs sleep to rest and so forth. And also it is a life which has perfect hearing, perfect seeing, and so forth. This is all there. So all of Allah's attributes, just like his names, are attributes of perfection, having no fault in these attributes in any manner whatsoever. Okay. That's the first principle. Allah's attributes are attributes. See, there's are attributes of perfection, having no fault in any manner or
how do you
think
that his attributes like because
of
Allah and things like that as being perfect or that he even
right. Okay, we're going to come to this specific attribute, inshallah, but the point what I'm trying to make ahead of that, before we come to a specific attribute, is that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. Therefore, we must have this as a rule that anything, even if one assumes or imagines that if Allah punishes the people, then there must be therefore some sort of imperfection in this. Why would God punish people, for instance, you know? Or, if Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection, why would Allah then create somebody who is handicapped? Okay? And these are the questions that the kuffar try to bring forward. Now, if we do not know the answer for this, we must know and have certainty in our hearts that Allah's attributes are attributes of perfection. So therefore, there is no way there could be any fault for that. And we should then just, you know, push away this question. As far as these specific ones, like Mecca, you know, and how to understand it, inshallah, there's a place in the discussion which all comes. Yes.
Yeah, mashallah.
Oh, which question? Which question specifically? Yeah, there seems to be a hadith. I don't know, but it seems that the brothers will either.